This gospel message is brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour, a ministry of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America. A Reformed denomination that strives to be faithful to the Word of God and the historic confessions of the Reformed faith, also known as Calvinism. In love for our great God, we proclaim the Christian faith and life that is founded on God's sovereign particular grace. As God's Word is expounded, we pray that these messages are a blessing to you.
Dear radio listeners, one thing we are taught in school is the proper use of words, how to form and pronounce them properly, how to distinguish one word from synonyms or homonyms, and of course we learn the meaning of words. So today, in the School of God's Law, we are going to learn how to understand God's words. We learn this lesson by taking as our starting point the third commandment. As found in Exodus 20, verse 7, it reads, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." In this commandment, Jehovah teaches us how to use his holy name reverently. At first glance, one might think that this commandment pertains only to one word, that it refers only to our use of the name Jehovah. The Jews long ago decided that it referred only to that word and decided that if the use of that word posed a danger to them, they simply would not use that word at all. But we're going to see today how broadly the commandment applies. It refers not just to one word, it refers to all his revelation of himself, and so it encompasses all of our life. The object lessons embodied in this commandment are three. First, we will have a lesson about God's name as the revelation of who and what he is. Second, we will learn about God's name as the expression of his authority. Third, we will learn about God's holiness, for the truth that God is holy underlies the third commandment. As we learn these lessons, we will be paying attention to Jesus' words in John 5, verses 19 through 47. I will not read this passage now on account of its length, but will refer to verses in it throughout the message. John 5 is one place in the gospel accounts in which Jesus addresses the broad subject that the third commandment addresses. We begin with the lesson about God's revelation. The basic function of God's name is to reveal him. Our names serve a different purpose. They identify us and distinguish us from another person. Our names do not reveal anything about our character or our place in the church or society. They are simply identifiers that our parents gave us at birth because they liked the name. But God named himself, and his names reveal him to us. He is the only God. He did not need to give us names in order to distinguish him from other gods. To understand the need for God's revelation of himself, bear in mind that we could not know God if he did not make himself known. For one thing, this is true because he is invisible. Our earthly senses cannot perceive him. But in addition, sin has blinded us so that when we see in creation around us evidence of his existence and his greatness, we deny that these evidences really point to him. Being blind in our understanding, we would never seek his friendship. When Adam and Eve sinned, they chose to be his enemies, and so would we. Not in our own power would we choose to be his friends. But God chooses to be our friend, not the friend of every human, but the friends of those whom he has chosen in Christ. And to that end, he reveals himself to us. His revelation consists of making himself known in Scripture, in creation, and in the government of the universe. But it also consists of working in our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit so that we know he exists and are drawn into his fellowship. All of this serves the purpose of making this point, The name of God is His revelation to His people. Every name of God, in the sense in which we think of a name, one or two words that refer to a person, every name of God says something about Him. He is God. This points to His power. He is Jehovah. This points to His faithfulness and unchanging covenant love. He is Lord. This teaches us that He is Master and Sovereign with all authority. He is Father. He is the origin and source of all things. And He has more names. But the third commandment applies to all His revelation of Himself. He reveals Himself in Jesus Christ. So Jesus said in John 5, verse 20, that the Father shows Him, the Son, all things, and that another, that is God, bears witness of Jesus that what Jesus says is true. God also reveals Himself in Scripture, God's Word. This testifies of Christ. John 5, verse 39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And God reveals Himself in creation. Think of Psalm 8, in which the psalmist exclaims the glory of God as he saw it in the heavens. So we have established this point. The name of God refers not just to a word or a few words by which we refer to God, but the name of God refers to all of His revelation by which He makes Himself known to us. Now in the third commandment, God requires us to use His name with fear and reverence. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The vain use of God's name is the empty or worthless use of that name. We may not use God's name without meaning. Positively, we must use it in a way that expresses awe and reverence of God. It's on this point that we get tested. After all, going to school requires us to take tests. So also going to the school of God's law. Every time we read Scripture, we are tested. Do we stand in awe of God? Do we take His word seriously? Do we confess that the miracles recorded in Scripture really happened and that the history is true? Every time we see how God works in creation, we are tested. There is an earthquake or a tornado or a natural disaster. Are these to be ascribed to God's power or to chance and natural causes? Every time we hear the gospel preached, we are tested. What do we think of this God? Do we deny Him? Do we seek the revelation He gives? Do we love Him? Or do we receive this revelation intellectually without thinking and hear the gospel only in our minds? Sinners that we are, we fail the test. We do not always receive God's revelation of Himself with fear and reverence. Sometimes we despise Him. Sometimes we argue against Him as He reveals Himself in His Word. And the third commandment says that when we do that, He will not hold us guiltless. That is, He will be angry and He will punish us. Once again, the law has pointed out our need for Jesus Christ, who bore the punishment of God, the burden of God's wrath, on our behalf, and of that Jesus Christ who did so fully, and then rising from the dead, reveals God not only as one who is just, but also merciful. Jesus Christ both bearing the death we deserved and giving us life, as Jesus says in John 5, verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." But Jesus brings us to Him to give Him that life. So we learned that the concept of God's name refers to God's revelation of Himself. The second lesson that this commandment teaches us regards the authority of God. For in God's name He sends some to labor on His behalf. Specifically, this was true of Jesus And he's telling the Jews this in John 5. In verses 36 and 37, he says that the Father sent him to work. Not just the work of preaching, but the work of saving God's people. In verse 27, Jesus says that God even gave him authority to judge. And in verse 43, Jesus sums all of this up when he says, I am come in my Father's name. The point then is that he comes in the authority of God to do the official work in God's behalf. This means that Jesus must answer to God for how he does the work, but also means that how we receive Jesus, who comes in the Father's name, is how we receive the Father himself. Jesus, then, is both the name of God, that is, the revelation of God, and the one who comes in that name, that is, with the authority from God. That same Jesus sends his disciples to work in his name or authority. Today, he gives the church pastors, elders, and deacons, and requires them to work in his name or authority. He tells us to receive them in God's name, as we would a little child, Matthew 18, verse 5. And he says also in Matthew 18, now in verse 20, that when the church gathers for worship, she does so in his name, that is, in his authority. In other words, God's name is the revelation of himself, but one specific application of this is that he sends others to work in the authority he gives. And that means that the keeping of the third commandment for you and me involves the many ways in which God works today in others, and recognizing those ways and receiving them with fear and reverence. A classic instance of the Jews sinning against the third commandment in Jesus' day was their denial that Jesus really came from God and had the Holy Spirit in him. They blasphemed by suggesting that Jesus came from the devil and even represented the devil, John 7 and 8. In this way, they denied Christ as the revelation of God who had authority from God. And yet, Jesus said in John 5, verse 43, that if a man were to come to those Jews in his own name, they would receive him. They honored a man who would come in his own name more than one who came in the name of the Father. So the question that confronts us is this. Do we understand that God has authority to teach, to govern, to direct us in the way of salvation? Has authority to reprove us for sin? Do we understand that he does these things by his Spirit, who uses the means of pastors and elders and deacons and other godly believers to speak to us? When others come to us with the word, do we receive them as sent by God and as his gift to us? Or do we dismiss them, frustrated at them because they stuck their nose in our business? This, too, is a light use of the name of God. But in the third place, we have to see that this commandment teaches us about the holiness of God. After all, it speaks of his own holiness and the holiness of his name. God is holy. This is saying more than just that he does not sin. That God is holy means that he seeks his own glory and exalts himself above all. If he were not God, it would be wrong of him to seek his own glory. It is sin for us to seek our own glory and to exalt ourselves. For us it is sin, because God is above us. But because God is supreme and exalted, and there is none greater than he, it is not wrong for God to seek his own glory. Indeed, it is right. Because God is holy, nothing else is equal to him. Because God is holy, his name is holy. Often in Scripture, he is called the Holy One. That is one of his names. But when we say that his name is holy, We mean that all of his revelation in Scripture, in Christ, and in creation serves to exalt him as the great God. We also mean that his works of providence and salvation, and his sending forth men to preach and bear witness of him, exalts him as the only God. Because he is holy and his name is holy, he uses his name in a holy way. He does not make fun of his name. He does not use it in a joking manner or flippantly, but always very seriously. This holiness of God is supremely manifested in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and especially in Christ's death on the cross. Jesus came to teach us about God and to cause us to stand in awe of God. Jesus came to pronounce curses and destruction on all who do not stand in awe of God. And Jesus came to die on the cross, bearing our sins, enduring God's wrath for us, to earn salvation for his people. There we see God's holiness. God drew attention to his holiness. 3 hours of darkness fell over the whole region at high noon. All men paused and trembled before God and what he was doing. What was he doing? He was hallowing his own name. He was showing that he hated sin with a true passion, that he would not hold them guiltless that took his name in vain, that his threat and warning encompassed in the third commandment must come to pass. But Jesus had no sin. Jesus had not taken God's name in vain. Why then must he die? He represented sinners whose sins he took on himself. The holy God would magnify his holiness in the death of Jesus Christ for us. How God uses his name is a pattern for us. We too must use his name with fear and reverence. Do we? Do we consciously? Do we grieve when we or others do not? We must get personal here. Do we joke about holy things? Do we find Scripture or truths revealed in Scripture and in Jesus Christ to be funny? God does not. He is serious. He expects us to use his revelation with seriousness. To make fun of Scripture or of Jesus Christ in comic strips, in TV shows, in songs, or in our own speech does not give evidence that we hold his name in high esteem. Do we use God's name flippantly without thinking? Sometimes we do. And just like the Jews thought they would avoid this sin by simply not using the name Jehovah, we sometimes use the same trick. We change the name God to Gosh, and Jesus to Jeez. And then we think we didn't really violate this commandment, but we did. We used God's name lightly. It's not at all uncommon in our day for Christians to speak of cows as holy or smoke as holy. But God is holy. God's name is holy. How can smoke or cows or any other being or creature compare? Such expressions are violations of the name of God and instances of its vain use. Nor is God merely reminding each of us individually how to treat his name. In Leviticus 24, he insisted that the people stone the one who blasphemed. In other words, when we hear others use the name of God in vain, we must address the one who used it. Mothers and fathers, God calls you to prohibit the vain use of his name in your homes and to teach your children to honor his name. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God calls us to address others, even perhaps unbelievers, who use the name of God in vain, and remind them that they are to use it with fear and reverence.
The commandment has specific application to the taking of oaths, perhaps in a courtroom, but also in other instances. For the taking of an oath regards the use of God's name. We say that God is a witness to what we are about to say, that he would agree with us if he were present. And in the day of judgment, when he testifies to all that we've said, he will agree with us. Now there's a question whether we may take such oaths. Jesus said, swear not. But the Reformed understanding of that prohibition is that Jesus was addressing the flippant use of oaths among God's people and not forbidding us to take an oath when the civil government requires it of us. When we do take such an oath, however, we must do so with fear. As we use the name of God, we must act and speak as if we were in his presence, and we must bring honor to his name. Weighty lessons the third commandment teaches us. Lessons regarding which we get tested every day, and we must recognize that we fail grievously. When reading the Bible today, did you simply read the words? Or did you realize you were in God's presence? When praying today, did you pause and reflect that you were speaking to the Holy One? Or simply rush in? We fail daily. But Jesus Christ did not fail the test. He went to the death of the cross, magnified God's holiness, lived in light of the revelation of God, rose again to proclaim the gospel of a holy God, and declares the holy name of God throughout all ages. As you behold the revelation of the name of God in Jesus Christ, renewed by his Spirit, may you also love that name, stand in awe of him, and use his name no otherwise than with fear and reverence. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, so often we use thy name quickly and without thinking, and with this thou art not pleased. Give us more and more to live every moment of our life before thy face and in thy sight, and then when we sing to thee, pray to thee, and read thy word, to understand that we are in thy presence, having fellowship with the Holy One, we being made holy by the blood and life of Jesus Christ. Give us then to use thy name rightly now and always. Forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.
The gospel message you have just heard was sponsored by the Protestant Reformed Churches through its radio program, The Reformed Witness Hour. We hope that you have been edified and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about the Reformed faith or the Protestant Reformed Churches, feel free to visit our website at ReformedWitnessHour.org or email us at mail@ReformedWitnessHour.org.